I want to add my words, Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here. Is joy fast here? Where's joy? There's joy. Okay, joy, I'm nominating you as Mother of the Day. Because no one else has more family members on stage than Joy Fast. Her husband and Isaac and two sons and Elliot. How great is that? And another hand for Joy and Greg and family. That is sweet. Thank you. This is my last Sunday here before Miracle Sunday. The next time I'm going to be up here will be Miracle Sunday. I'm missing the next two. I'm on my way to Phoenix tomorrow. Diane and I are flying to Phoenix. We're just going to try it out, see if we'll like it or not. No. So there's 3 weeks from today is Miracle Sunday. And what a day that will be. We've just added another whole dimension of miracle in that we're going to commission Kevin and Sharon to lead pastor position. And that will be an exciting moment. And then we're going to bring our gifts. And if things unfold, we're going to do gift giving African style. Going to have a basket up here. So when you come, don't put your offering in the box. We're going to have a moment. We're going to play music and everybody's going to go and drop their stuff in. If you've already given, just fill in a blank, already gave, drop it in. We just have a party. We're going to pull in all the stops in celebration. And then after the service, we're going to have a lunch, a catered lunch. And Ernie and Marie Isaac, the world's greatest caterers from Grace Point Church, just famous people, are coming out of retirement to give us this special gift. And they're going to set up this. So, and you're all invited. Now, if you're going to, and so invite your family and friends. We just want to fill this place up. And not to worry, but if you're bringing a group, you might want to tell Tracy and Danny. We're going to have to get in a number to Ernie and Marie, how many meals we're going to order. But not a worry. Just let us know. And if not, we'll make our best guess. And whatever happens is going to happen. It'll be great. That's Miracle Sunday. I must say I have a little bit of anxiety that I should be going on vacation at this critical moment in our campaign, the Inspirational Stewardship campaign. I'm wondering whether I've done enough to make this a success. And the answer to that, of course, is no, I haven't. I could have done more. I would have loved to have sat down with each one of you in an individual interview and say, please color yourself into this picture. You know, the triangle. I hope you won't feel slighted by me not having that special appointment with you. Because I'm off to Phoenix, and it's in Danny's hands, Kevin's hand, Tracy's hand, and the members of the men's group and the elder leadership team. It's not I got overbilling here. It's not my thing at all. I just played a small role in it, and don't think that that's the only thing that gets me excited, raising money. But I believe it's going to be a Miracle Sunday, and if you read the scriptures, the revival in the church happens when people have an open hand with their finances. And so here's my final words on the let no one say, I'm not going to give because no one asked me. I'm going to make one more say. I'm asking you to ask God, what would God have you give? And then say yes and bring it with joy. I refer you to the words of St. Augustine, 4th century man. I've used this quote. I didn't know who it came from. So I Googled. It's easy to find out quotes where they come from. This is the quote. You'll recognize the quote. Pray as if it all depends on God. Work as if it all depends on you. And so in this case, I say, give as if it all depends on you. In other words, give your part. And it will indeed be a Miracle Sunday, and I'm happy for it. Well, the other thing that I wanted to say, and it's already been preempted somewhat, but I'm so happy to report that Thursday of this week, I completed my 7-week program of radiation therapy for prostate cancer. Thank you. My wife and I logged 3,100 kilometers driving to that treatment at 10th and Ash every weekday from March 17th till now, till Thursday. And the effectiveness of that treatment cannot be measured. You just sit and wait. If the cancer does not reappear, it was successful. And so that's what we're hoping for. And the doctor, further good news, the doctor also ended the hormone treatment for me, which I've been on for 9 months. So for the first time in 9 months, I'm going to be treatment free. But I'm going to top up the artificial radiation treatment with a little bit of natural radiation in Phoenix. And the price of golf is unbelievably cheap right now in Phoenix. And I can't wait to get there. Okay, so thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your prayers. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Well, let's give heed to the reading of the Word of God. Galatians 3:15-29 in our Grace Wins series. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of truth in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promises to Abraham belongs to you. So what can we learn and apply to ourselves from this passage? I have to admit that I have to read this passage over quite a few times before I can kind of, what's the gist of it? How can I summarize this? And then I read William Barclay says in his commentary, these are some of the most difficult paragraphs in the whole Bible. That was William Barclay's comment of it. And so I read it and I reread it. But I thank God for those aha moments. This is what I can say with authority that's based on this text. From the first section of the text, we can say this: God keeps his promises. And that has an application for all of us. And that's the point that I want to drive home to you. And Abraham marshals the example of Abraham. He kind of like a lawyer on the case. And he says, I refer you to the precedent case of Abraham. And all the people listening, Abraham, he's our founder of our nation. All the Judaizers whom he's scolding would say, okay, yeah, we recognize that's a good, you landed on a good case study. What are you going to say about it? And he says this, that God made a promise to Abraham. He listed a lot of things he was going to do for him. Let me quickly just run through the promises to Abraham because do you remember that these promises now belong to us. You spiritualize them, but that's one of the most amazing lines of scripture is right in this passage. The promise that were made to Abraham belonged to us. What did he say to Abraham? I'll make you father of a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. I will give the land to your your heirs. And I will give you a son who will be your heir. And so that was God's part. God's making a deal with Abraham. This is the case study. Here's the deal. God says, I will give you this. What do I expect from you? Say yes. Say, I believe. Say, I take it. That's all Abraham. It was grace. It was faith all the way. Abraham was not based on anything he deserved. It was just strictly a grace agreement that he would give to him. And it's not like he was perfect in his faith after that. Read the story of Abraham. And it's hilarious. The stories are really quite funny. I love reading the stories of Genesis and how God... But God kept being faithful, even though Abraham wavered in his faith greatly, because it was grace all the way. And so the point is, there's grace. It all started with grace. And then we're going to talk a little more about the law. But the question is, are we accepting the promises in faith for ourselves? Are we applying? And which promise do you need to kind of need right now? Of all the promises God gives, you know, there's promises. There's about 1,000 promises. I didn't fact check this. How many promises are there in the Bible for Christians? I think there's about 1,000 of them, at least 1,000 promises. So we can't review them. But there are we can categorize some of them. There are promises about his love, unfailing love. There are promises about his forgiveness. There are promises about his being with us, his presence, his healing, like a mother protecting us. There are promises about his guidance, his wisdom, and his ability to work everything together for good. And so I'm challenging you here today, whatever is wrong with your life, link it with the promise of God and say, Lord, I believe. It was so unbelievable when God made the deal with Abraham. Abraham couldn't fathom what was going to happen. But he said, I believe. And so whatever is wrong with your life, whatever is hurting in your life, wherever there's brokenness in your life, find a promise. And say, for example, Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible for God. God wants you to embrace it, wants you to give what you need. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. So that's the simple lesson of all this convoluted precedent case from Abraham. Claim the promise by faith and move on. Second truth that I want to give you is this. God's promises trump the law. Now, last week, Kevin mentioned that he had been he was moving from youth pastor to lead pastor. You grow into it. I say this. I've never been a youth pastor, but I couldn't resist being a little naughty in wording this point by throwing in the word Trump. Ah, yes. U.S. politics are an ongoing gong show. Our energies on that file are best spent and praying for these dear neighbors to the south. Okay, so God's promises triumphs over the law. Thank you for the little giggle on that there. Okay, so the question is, what is the punctuation? This passage summarizes the function of the law. Why is the law given to us? The law, according to this passage and many others, mainly does two things. The law that God gave, it defines sin. It tells us what sin is. It gives us a moral code, a compass. We would not know what is right, what is wrong, apart from the revealed law of God. And so the laws of God, the Ten Commandments and all the other laws, are there to help us to understand what is right, what is wrong. It defines sin. Secondly, the law defines us. The law defines us in that it makes us realize that we are all sinners. None of us can keep the law. You can illustrate this many ways. You can illustrate it in children. What happens when you say to a child, don't do this? Well, they just have this great desire to do exactly what you've just told them not to do. And even as adults, lots of times you see something you're not supposed to do. You know, the law reveals that there's something wrong with us. Original sin has twisted us, distorted us. We are depraved. Information is not enough. We can get all the information about what is good and healthy and honorable for our lives, yet people don't follow those good, honorable lives, even though it's in their best interest to do it, because of sin. We are sinful beings, and we're so inclined to it. And so, in this passage, we are reminded that we need help. The period of law illustrated that we need a source of help outside of ourselves. It's not just information we need. Here in this passage, we have an explanation of why do we have the Old Testament. Diane is reading through the Old Testament right now. And again, she says, you know, this is awful. This is terrible. Why are these horrible stories there? And she doesn't ask me, she answers my theological questions, but that's what I hear her kind of saying. Why do we have these stories? For one reason, to prove that we need a Savior. If the Savior would have come before we had that long testament of failure to obey God, at the end of that, we know. You know, we need help. We need something new here. And that's why God sent a Savior. So the law helps to clarify our need for a Savior. And that's what Christ brings us. You know, the law is external motivation. Grace is internal motivation. See, this is why Paul says we don't need the law anymore. And it's kind of confusing, but stick around. We're going to clarify more of the why is Paul so negative on the law? Well, in a way, because they were misusing it. But in grace, God imprints the law in our hearts. And now all of a sudden, we're motivated from within. And you know how that internal motivation is so much more effective than external motivation. And you can, if you can get them keen to compete for something so they want to do it, it just is so much easier, so much more effective, and so much more joyful. And that's what it is in the Christian way. When we realize, when we commit to God in faith, the grace and faith, then the law is in our heart. And then it's a joy for, I delight to do thy will, oh my God. That's in one of the Psalms. It's a joy, and we reach for it. Now, we never close that gap completely, but internal motivation over external motivation. So promise, the promises that God gives us inspire faith, and it gives us that inner reach and that joy in doing so. Well, I'm going to go to point number three. And that is, God's promises translate into blessing through faith. Now, this passage finishes on a very high note. Complicated as much of it is, part of it is very clear. And the part that's clear is that it is the importance of Christ and the blessing that Christ is to us. Let me reread verse 24. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian, because the law is now in our heart. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. The emphasis on Christ leads me to ask the question, to what extent do we realize the importance of Christ? When someone asks you about your faith journey, do you talk about Christ? Christ is the means to salvation. It is through Christ that we have assurance of eternal life. Last week, MB's had a conference in Chilliwack, Friday night and all day Saturday. And now Kevin was there for part of it. I couldn't go. But my good friend Herb Neufeld was there for one session, and he told me about it. The guest speaker, here's my favorite point about the conference. The keynote speaker at the conference was Louis Palau, Dr. Louis Palau. He's the Argentinian evangelist. He's 81 years old. And he was the keynote speaker. And Herb said he acquitted himself very well in the process of speaking. No, that's not the main. That's just the introduction to the point. That's not the big part. So you're kind of wondering, huh? What are you saying here? Anyway, all right. That's all right. Let's go. Here's the story, he said. He said Louis Palau told this story. Louis Palau was doing an evangelistic crusade in London, England. And when he was doing the crusade, Louis Palau was sharing this with the conferences last week. He says, while I was there doing the crusade, I had a burden on my heart to witness to the royal family. And he said, and I told the organizers of the crusade, I want to meet the royal family because I want to witness to them. They kind of smiled and said, yeah, everybody who comes here wants to meet the royal family. Ha ha, and they did nothing about it. But he still had that burden. And then there was a banquet for VIPs and government officials. And when Louis Palau was seated at the head table, guess who's sitting next to him? Queen Elizabeth. Queen Elizabeth is there. And he had a chat, and she was eager to talk to him. And she says, Dr. Palau, I have two questions for you. The first question is, I hear that you read your Bible with the Bible with your family. How do you do that? I'd like to read the Bible with my family. And he explained their devotional life and what he did and encouraged her to do the same. And then she says, the other question I have, how can one be sure that they have eternal life? That's what he's asking. She's asking him. And he explained the gospel to her, and then he reached in his pocket and pulled out a copy of the four spiritual laws, and he ended up with Revelation 3:20, where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. And Dr. Palau said to the Queen, you know, here's what I would recommend. Take this booklet. Take it home with you. Tonight, before you go to bed, kneel beside your bed with your husband and pray the prayer, the sinner's prayer, in this edition, is on page 10, which says, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Says, kneel down, pray this prayer, you and your husband. And she thanked him. She took the booklet. Sometime after the crusade, he received a letter with a handwritten note from the Queen. She says, I did what you suggested. I prayed that prayer. I now have the assurance of having eternal life. She says, my husband was not ready at this time. Sometime later, Louis Palau was in London. He had occasion to meet with the Queen. And she says, by the way, since we last talked, my husband has also prayed that prayer. And he now also has the assurance of eternal life. Well, what a heartwarming story that is. We all need Christ, even if you're the head of the Church of England. You need Christ. And we need to have that assurance. Christ wants to give us that assurance. And this passage focuses on Christ. Christ is the one who puts the law in our, the Spirit in us, and gives us that assurance of salvation. And so the other point I want to make here, I said promises are turned into blessing through faith. Do we have faith? Let me read again verses 22 to 26 with having highlighted what is 22 to 26 look like in grace. Okay, there it is. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under the guard of the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now the way of faith has come. We no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I've talked to a lot of people, a lot of Christians, and asked them, what's your definition of faith? And it is a fact that a lot of Christians really do not have a very good grip on defining what faith is. And it has become my mission to help people to at least have one part of the definition. You know, sometimes as we get older, I do repeat things that I didn't want to repeat. You just forget you've said it and you repeat yourself that way. You've heard me say this several times. I'm repeating it very intentionally. And it's very likely that if God gives grace, I will repeat it again so that all of you that hear me in the future, you hear somebody talking about faith, you will say, well, faith, at least in part, means this. What is faith? Faith is a way of thinking about God and the Bible and His plan for our life. That's what faith is. It's thinking reverently, respectfully, repentantly, confidently about God and His promises and receiving that for ourselves by our mind. The key verse that I base that definition on is Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, which is good and pleasing, then you will know, you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Faith is a way of thinking about God. And Abraham, when he said yes, he changed his thinking. He started having a positive view of his future. And he believed in it. And he traveled by. God wants to change our way of thinking about our sins to have forgiveness. That's in our mind. And when we receive our... I can say this. It's easy for God to forgive us. It wasn't easy for Him to acquire that ability. But now, having paid the ultimate price, it is easy for God to forgive us. And yet, how many Christians walk around with kind of guilt and shame? No, we can come. The minute we come and receive, He forgives us. He removes us as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers our sins no more. Can you embrace that? Can you start thinking that way? I'm free. I don't have to kind of think I'm a second-class Christian. No, I'm free. All my sins are covered. I have joy. God's blessing is on me. God's promised to bless me. I'm going to walk in blessing. That's a way of thinking. God wants us to think that way. You know, when I read one of these verses in this passage, my mind went to that soul-stirring speech that Martin Luther King Jr. gave in 1963 at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. The I have a dream speech. I'm going to read part of it. I have a pastor friend who has memorized this, and he can do an amazing imitation of Martin Luther King. I can't do that, but I'm going to read part of it. And then I'll link it to a verse. I have a dream that my four children will come to live in a nation where they will be judged by not by the color of their skin, but by their content of the character. I have a dream. I have a dream that one day in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and every mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty." Faith. What an amazing thing. That faith that he had is fuel. It's still a work in progress, but so much progress has been made. You know, when Paul wrote Galatians, it's like he says, I have a dream. What's Paul's dream? It's found in Galatians 3:28. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What a great dream. And there's still progress being made in some of this. To me, this is the pivotal verse in the male-female issue of leadership. I refer this way. There in Christ, there is neither male nor female. And so we have this beautiful oneness in Christ that is there. Well, I have a dream for this church. I have a dream for my life. And I remember, I was about 60 years old. This is a long time ago. I was about 60 years old. And I was invited to participate in a personal planning retreat. And one of our conference personnel, Dave Jackson, who was with us, hosted this journey. Five or so pastors of us were there. And Dave Jackson guided us through, looking back, where have you been? What have been your joys and your triumphs and your successes, your failures, your hurts, your disappointments? And we put it on a map, a life map. And then said, here you are today. What are you projecting forward for yourself? What is your faith goal for yourself? What's your vision of your future? Now, I share this humbly with you. I remember one of the things I wrote, and I didn't find the file where I had it written. But I remember, in part, my faith goal was, as I grow older, I want to focus on the positives of life, and I want to retire from the pastorate, not as a bitter, jaded person, but as one who walks with God in faith and in joy. That was my vision. I very imperfectly have stumbled forward in faith, but God has always been faithful. And I've experienced the promise of the given to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Yes, I can give you a testimony how powerful faith is. It has changed my life. And God wants us in this critical moment of your life, but also as the life of a church. Let's have a dream for this church. A dream that we'll be all that God wants us to be and that we'll employ our faith. This morning's today's devotional by online devotional by Rick Warren has this thought. It has this verse. People ought to enjoy every day of their lives, no matter how long they live. That's from Ecclesiastes 11:8. Let me give that to you again. People ought to enjoy every day of their lives, no matter how long they live. Ecclesiastes 11:8. And then he says this. It's the first common denominator of great families. This is appropriate for Mother's Day. It's the first common denominator of great families. Awesome families are playful. They know how to play. They know how to have fun. They enjoy life together. This is the missing ingredient in so many families today. Today our families are too busy, too tired, too negative, too worn out, and too serious. Who wants to come home from school to that? Families should be fun. And I modify that to say, to apply to the church, and I phrase it this way. Awesome churches are joyful. They know how to celebrate. They know how to have fun. They enjoy life together. This is the missing ingredient in so many churches today. Today our churches are too busy, too tired, too negative, too worn out, too serious. Who wants to be a part of that every Sunday? Churches should be fun, joyful, and inspiring. I have a dream of us being that. A joy-filled, spirit-filled, claiming God's from us, turning the promises of God into blessing as we respond in faith. Let's resolve to embrace faith thinking in every area of our life. Let's pray. We'll ask the worship team to come up. Lord, I pray that you will fill this place and these people with joy, that in faith we will turn all your promises into blessing in our personal lives, in our families, in our church, in our community, for the enrichment of our lives and for your glory. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.